So I'll repeat. In a minute, I'm going to ask you about the word trust. Who do you trust and why do you trust? Is it a big deal to you? Is it something that happens every day, almost every moment? Maybe thinking about that. Who are the... Now, our significant verse in chapter 4, 4:17, and it says, "For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and who reminds you of the ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, we'll get to that in our questions, but that's a significant verse there. Now, for this reason, he reminds them of his ways in Christ. So we start in verse 1, or with question 1. Why should trustworthiness be required in this case? And let me read that. Verse 1 and 2. "Let a man regard us in this matter as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Trustworthy. That's the idea of trust I asked you to think about. Anybody want to volunteer? Who or what do you trust? Non-spiritual, let's say, to start with.
I'm non-spiritual.
Someone that doesn't lie to you.
All right.
You know they don't lie, and so you trust them.
Good point. One who doesn't lie to you.
The one who's shown himself to be trustworthy before.
And it's like what Betty was saying. Life is not a one of hypocrisy and lies, deceptions, that sort of thing. That's right. Okay.
Will tell you what is needed instead of all the lie, you know, being flattery. Flattery is sometimes a form of lie. It may not be. But it's a person who will tell you what is needed, what is instead of what you might want to hear.
Yes, yes.
I know. If we're thinking just in daily life at the workplace, someone that you know that you can trust to give a task to because they've proven that they can handle that. They've proven what their focus is as far as what they're trying to accomplish.
By their actions.
By their actions.
Their past actions. Before visit.
And I can add to that, Craig said, if you grew up with an individual, all your life, you know you can trust them. Because you know them.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay, you've seen them.
Not just in work, just somebody that's just dependable.
Yes, yes, dependable is a good word, that's right. Okay. I was thinking this morning, driving in this question, and I was thinking, here I am driving the vehicle, and Sandy's over here reading. She's looking down. All right? You know? And she's trusting that I don't go across the line. She's trusting that I'm observant. That I've proven in the past, okay, that I can maneuver the vehicle where it avoids obstacles, all right? So she's looking down and she has trust that we'll arrive where we're supposed to be. Now, is that life and death?
Could be. Mm-hmm.
Certainly injury, okay?
Could be.
Okay, maybe to the other people involved. So trust every day, whether it's government officials or whatever it is. You get medicine, right? Everybody here take medicine, one pill or another, one time, right? Well, you trust that that's what that pill has to say? Because it's happened in the past.
I think it goes back to the origin of their thought process. Like, you obey the law. You know, you have respect for the law. Therefore, that is the basis of her trust. Your parents take good care of you. They've done good things for you, so therefore, you know, you trust them. in this case, you know, you're going to get to the spiritual. It's because of what the apostles, who is their origin? What are they speaking of? And so it goes back to the basis of who they are and why they do what they do. The apostles, they're trustworthy here.
Exactly right.
Because of Christ and appointed, and they speak the truth, and that they are servants of Him.
Stewards and servants.
Mm-hmm.
On a certain level, your children are the same way. They trust you, don't they, for guidance?
You trust your supervisors to pay you a check on time. Right? There's a lot of things. In other words, our whole life is really works around trust, doesn't it? One way or another. It's interesting, okay? So this... Yes, ma'am.
I just have an example for, like, with your mate or in relationships. Like, you trust that person to be with you in the business and all that, and then they don't do it,
yes. Yes, that's right. In business sometimes, or even in life, let's go this way or this way in achieving something. Well, from past experience, I'm more or less on board for that. All right? But past experience tells me, you probably put more thought into it, or I can yield, what I was thinking, okay, and modify what I was thinking or change to what you were thinking. Okay? Because past experience gives me some trust in the recommendation, whatever it is. Okay? To buy a company or not buy a company or whatever it is. Now, as Linda was saying, trust is, and I'm going to say, that it's not a new concept, something we do every day. So he starts off in chapter 4, okay, and the things that has Timothy remind him of, sure, the things are in Christ, but all these things in Christ, okay, are based on the apostleship of Paul. That in fact, he is inspired, chosen personally by Christ. Christ appeared to him personally. See? And so there's some trust that he's trying to get these Corinthians to deal with, to remind them of. Okay? And is that not a good basis for them? Okay? And especially for us, and a basis for us to believe the things of Christ. Since these men, I'm delivering you, okay? Since these men in Corinth were dividing the congregation, they were dividing to the point that they were diminishing the apostleship of Paul and elevating themselves to his level and higher. And it was causing strife and jealousy. And those are hurtful things to a congregation, because those are personal level sort of things. And a lot of it springs out of doctrinal issues and faith issues. But when you get down to strife and jealousy and I'm better than you and you're lower than me, or see, God loves me more sort of thing. And then diminishing the apostleship, because when these people diminish the apostleship of Paul, are they not diminishing the apostleship of the other apostles? Are they not diminishing the prophets? See, when they start elevating themselves like that. So, this idea of trust is a big deal. Now,
even Paul himself had to be trustworthy. He could not let this era go. He had to be trustworthy as a servant of Christ, even to do, to teach them right, to correct them. He had to be trustworthy as a servant of Christ.
That's right.
To say, this is wrong.
it'd be trustworthy, like our statement say, teaches everything in every congregation, teaches the same thing. You'll see they accuse of being two-faced and on. Accusations are always accusations until they're proven. And it was hard for him to deal with this because, again, he loved these people. He loved them for their conversions from Judaism from Gentiles to the idea of Christianity. That's a big deal. And I mentioned before, that's first generation change. It's a big deal. And there's really no history to look at either. They didn't have the New Testament written for them at this time. There's letters here and there. Now, why should trustworthiness be required in this case? Spiritually, which we've already mentioned, apostleship, I've given you guidance, I've been here before. Why in the world are you leaving? Maybe leaving your first love, but that's not exactly right. But the point is, they've moved on, and we'll see that, and we see it already in the first three chapters. Now, if these preachers and teachers are not required to be trusted by themselves or by the will of God, their commitment, then can you depend on them? See? In effect, they're changing things, say, than what's been revealed by the apostle. And the apostle's fighting that here. And in a sense, when it uses the words in our verse 1 or verse 2, stewards to be found trustworthy. When we think of a steward, are we thinking of the owner of the property, owner of the business, of your servant, which was verse 1? No. You're talking to someone who is subordinate. They have authority, you know, to a certain task, that sort of thing. And he's making a contrast here for these people who are elevating themselves above servants and stewards. And Paul's making the point that even I, an apostle, am a servant and a steward. Okay? And that's what you need to understand, you Corinthians. Now, if you think of Joseph in the Old Testament, was he a servant or a steward? Was he entrusted with a great deal of responsibility? Yes. Did he fulfill his responsibilities? Yes. But he always understood, you know, who the lord of the house was. See? Good example. Now, and these people were going on, that they were elevating themselves. Now, anything else about trustworthiness? I think we made the point there. And again, it goes back to the idea that he's the apostle trusting. Now, verse 6. Now, these things I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos. What are the things in verse 6? Now, I want to preface that a second when you think about it. If you're reading, and please read ahead, read over and over, in verses 1 through 5, when you read that, think about that whole group deals with accountability, not the apostle, accountability not to one another, not accountability to the government, it's accountability to God. That who's going to judge? God will judge. And you can see that in verse 4. The one who examines me is the Lord. Verse 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment for the time, but wait for the Lord comes, who will bring both the light and things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Each man will praise will come to him from God. And you see their boasting and their praise they were giving to one another. Because of the knowledge that they had, so-called knowledge, so-called gifts they had. We'll see that later on when you deal with the spiritual gifts they had, elevating one person over another. Now, So when we get to six, now these things, question two, now these things I figured to be applied to myself and Apollos. What are the things?
One thing I put was, I go all the way back to the first three chapters. They are the gardener, the builder, the steward, the servant.
Mm-hmm.
And what they've done, where their message comes from, who appointed them, and it's the message and not the messenger. That these things to Apollos and Paul, you know, that he's pointing out, this is who we are. This is where we got our authority. But this is not important who we are.
Yes.
It's what we study.
Yeah. He may be reaching back. I'm sure he is, if you encompass all the ideas. But here, he said, these things, you need to think, which we've already talked about, we are servants. We're only servants and stewards of the risen Christ. Okay? Of great Jehovah. One point, we're stewards. Number two, we just talked about this word of trustworthy is the idea of faithfulness, trustworthy. All right? That's another point. Remember that. And the third one I had is, like in verse 5, who's going to judge you in the last day? Who's the real judge? God is, isn't he? Why is God the judge?
He's the maker of all things.
Yeah. Creator, maker of all things.
And he's the authority.
He's the one that's going to judge us, saved or not saved in the end? Heaven or hell?
He made the rules.
Okay. He made the rules? Okay. All right. And we're all servants, aren't we? One another and serve Christ. All right.
Yeah. It was important, you know, he knows the hearts. You know, he knows the motives of the hearts. It didn't matter that Paul and the other apostles were being slam-bested, you know, with accusations. We can be too, but the Lord knows. And so, you know, even if we're not justified in this world, we will be in the next.
That's exactly right. And even beyond that, what were they elevating? Who they were elevating? The W word. Their own wisdom above God's wisdom. See? So, God, I got it handled here. I got the right judgment. Okay, my wisdom is better than yours, better than Paul's especially. That's where they were at. And they're leading people, other members here, down the wrong road on that. Now, question number three. Not to exceed what is written is stated for what purpose? Were they exceeding what was written? Yes. Were men uniting around what they wrote? Okay, what they thought? Yes. It's kind of opposite what I'm... All right. See what's written, and if they're uniting around it, there's what this, it's an A word, which we brought up a lot in the class. A-R-R. All right, and because if they thought their wisdom was as good or better than Paul's, which is better, good, better than Christ, they were arrogant in that, boastful in it. Okay, and when they're arrogant and boastful in that, again, they diminished the apostleship. Okay. Now, and then of course, strife and jealousy resulted. God forbid that. Now, in verse 9, Paul says, in question 4, verse 9, Paul says, apostles, the last of all, are men condemned to death, spectacle to the world, angels unto man. What's he really saying to the Corinthians? Okay. Now, I saw in verse 9. Any thoughts on that? Is it sarcasm?
That's what I was going to say. Yes. All of that.
Yeah, all those in there. Okay. And these are really, if you're looking at your verses, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? Who regards you as superior? Is God? No.
Themselves.
They do. And what do you have that you did not receive? He's already said he's brought all they needed to him in the first chapter. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See? That's understandable. Verse 4:8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might serve with you.
You know, unfortunately, there's still people like that.
Yes. Yes. Okay. You've gone beyond me. You're now an authority. You've more or less appointed yourselves kings and rulers and the ones who dictates what happens. Ooh, a king, even life and death, isn't it? And so, when we get to our verse in 4:9, for I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, compared to you, as men condemned to death. Say an arena. They're in an arena. You know, we're just condemned to death. You put us in the arena with the lions. And we're just a spectacle, a show. And we're a spectacle to the world, and we're condemned to death. So, I guess you guys just think of us as kind of useless now. We've served our time as apostles. You guys are so elevated in your knowledge and your wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? It's just dripping, isn't it, with sarcasm and irony. Tough talk? If you understand it, it's tough talk. See? All right. Question 5. In verse 10, Paul said the Corinthians are prudent and strong and distinguished. What does he really want them to understand? That they're not. All right. Here's where you people are. You think that... Well, you're prudent. You think you people are wise and make good judgments. You think you've got power, maybe to save. You think that you're distinguished. What's the idea of distinguished?
In honor. I have honor.
Yeah, you've got honor and position. Okay? Influence. Respected. Not before God. Not before me, the apostle. See, that's what they were thinking. And it's hard criticism, but he's got to shock these people. Now, let's see, let me make my point. Let's go to question 6. In verse 11 and 12a, the apostles were hungry. Kind of like a little transition here. The apostles were hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless and toiled. What's the lesson? Well, the apostles and even Christ, when a great leader of a movement, thousands of people, you know, adhering to what you're saying, And Christ and heaven and the God of God Jehovah, you're representing that. Would they be unclothed? Would they be poor? Would they have tattered clothes? Would see the point? What the Corinthians are thinking? Great leaders of movements ought to look it. They shouldn't have to want for food. They shouldn't have to work building tents. Did Christ have a great golden clothes and long clothes? No. Alright? See how they're elevating themselves? Alright? And I think that's why that section is here dealing with that. Now, could Jesus have had those kind of clothes? Sure. That kind of, yeah, that's it. Yeah, all these could have been. He could have happened. All right? Paul too. But they chose to live this way, okay? To humble themselves, to understand that what is important, what is really important, not show, not to promote jealousy or strife, but to show the things that are eternal and emphasize the gospel. Now, let's see.
I like what Christ said in John 17 when he's talking about, of course, he left glory. I mean, just look what he had in heaven with the Father when he came to earth and gave all that up. But he did everything he did to the glory of the Father. And the apostles did it to glorify Christ and God the Father.
Yes.
So it's not self-gain, it is, or self-glory, it's glory to God. You know, and that's what they were about. That's what Jesus was about.
Yeah, and even to the point, you go look at all the prophets of the Old Testament. I mean, they were, so sure, some were rich and powerful, okay, but that was that, okay? But that wouldn't, they didn't seek that and want that because of their position to God, all right? God chose them to be that way. Now, again, that was contrary to what they were thinking. Question 7. In verse 12b and 13, Paul contrasts what with what? Of course, he's contrasting, you know, their attitudes and what should be their attitudes. Now, what's contrasted in 13b, or 12b and 13? We are reviled. When we are reviled, we bless. Well, implying that they revile, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They insult people. They degrade people. But you know what we do? We bless people. We elevate people. We don't return evil for evil. See? That's what a believer does. And remember, as you'll see in the next class for sure, in the 2 Corinthians letter, they accused Paul of pretty rough things. Now, I'm persecuted. When we are slandered, let's give me one of that. When we are persecuted, we endure. Of course, these were falsely persecuted, as Jesus was. What do you do if you're persecuted, that sort of thing? We endure. We take it. And you turn the other cheek, especially when you're falsely accused. Okay? You defend yourself, of course. But if you are accused of something, falsely whatever, what do we have a tendency to do? Maybe revenge? Whatever it is, get back at them, slander them back, whatever it is. We don't do that. We just accept it. Because, especially Paul accepted it in many realms because he had the greater goal in mind, saving souls. Alright? Now, and when we're slandered, we conciliate. Okay? Then you stay friendly or you have no anger. Now, no revenge. Now, verse 15 is an interesting verse. And we kind of touched on that before. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet ye would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. What's the point? A father is a teacher, aren't they? From the smallest age to up.
Tutors.
Yes, okay. Tutors are just paid, aren't they? It's kind of like, not exactly, I'm going to be careful here. Alright? Child care. Got to watch some child care, is just child care. Are they learning? Or can the, if the mother has the time and the abilities, can they not teach better? Just a thought. Okay? Can they not love better?
He gave them life through the gospel. They were dead in their trespasses, and he brought them the gospel. He's a father. He brought them life through the gospel. You know, he made them alive in Christ. You know, it's not through him, but he was the steward. He was the servant through whom they gained life.
See, he's saying he's a father, and the father brings their children up in the way they should go. Of course, they're going to choose. And does not a father provide provisions? Now, again, I'm kind of putting father and mother, okay, together here, the parents. Does not a father provide wisdom and guidance? Yes. Does not a father provide protection? Say that against evil words or evil people. And is not the Father, which we saw in our verse, is not the Father and the example? Is not the example the strongest motivation or whatever you want to say to an individual? Is not the example the strongest?
Disciplinarian, which is what he's doing.
Yes, that's exactly right too. And he's threatened them, okay, later on here. God's even done that throughout history. But to be a, that's right. And this disciplinarian is the idea of disciple, which is a learner. That's right. Okay. What's the aim and purpose of this one? Put pain? Well, all right. Mental or physical. But beyond that, the goal is always to teach, cause one to examine their situation, to learn from it. Disciplinarian. Okay? Now, disciple, all that. Root word. Now, any other points about father? I think we've done pretty good with that. Okay? And a father loves his children. Is not that the basis for all? To do what's right, to discipline, to teach, that sort of thing. Okay? Now, number 9 question. What does Paul teach everywhere in every church?
Same message.
Say again?
The same message.
Same message. Well, he did that at Corinth. What happened?
The message was distorted after he left.
You're right in teaching the same thing, but it's a way of thinking. Their problem was their way of thinking was off. They were placing their faith in the wrong people. Misplaced faith in the first 4 chapters. And when you leave where you put your faith, where you put your trust, then, in effect, you know, the teaching changes from one place to another. Does it not? See? And he always wants them to do the same thing in every church. And that's why he was consistent in what he did.
He taught the wisdom of God. The power of God and the message was the power of the cross. And so he always taught Christ. And they were taking belonging to Christ, you know, as we learned in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so they were taking it and changing the power of the message to themselves as messengers.
Yes. And again, that goes back to the idea that he was two-faced and all that, which we'll see later.
Well,
yeah.
Wouldn't it also go back to the trustworthiness of the stewards that were left in that place after he left? If the stewards weren't trustworthy, then they distorted
what
he originally taught, and that's now why they are in the place where they're
And they're always teaching a different gospel. Is really what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And its implication is, I teach the same thing at everywhere I go, is that everywhere I go, they have the same way of thinking about the gospel, about the cross, about the resurrection. Okay? And that's changed. Changed here, okay, among the people he loves. And that's a good warning for us, okay, to think about. It really is. Now, number 10. Let me read verse 19. Now, some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. There's something in those words. Now, explain the uses then and now of the term, if the Lord wills. Do you hear that a lot? If the Lord wills? What's the point?
God's in charge.
God's in charge. Okay? You think your Corinthians can say who's saved or who's not? You think you can judge whether you're in heaven or not? You think you can judge whether, I am God pleased because of what you Corinthians have done? Disobeyed the apostle? Misplaced your faith? See? But above all this, the creator, the sustainer, the provider, the protector, God Almighty. All right? If the Lord wills. Because is everything that God does for you and me bad for us? Or for us, isn't it? Well, I'm good, isn't it? All right, that's the point he's making. God's in charge. Not me, the apostle. God's in charge. If the Lord wills. Good point. What does that do to our character when we think about that?
It's dependent upon God and His mercy and His guidance, and makes us realize that we're not in control of everything, and that knows should be a comfort.
For the apostle, Peter, for all of them, it puts them in a position, yes, if God wills, the strength, the power is there. The judgment's perfect. Because he knows all, sees all.
And you know, he was delayed in his coming. And he has to defend that. Because they later on, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, they tell him, well, your yes is not yes and your no is not no. But even on one of his journeys, the Spirit kept him from going up into one of the areas. God sees the big picture. God loves these Corinthians. And if Paul had to come with a rod, you know, it would not have been as beneficial as he did staying, going somewhere else, and then coming back to Corinth because they had repented. And so, it's the Lord is in control not only for Paul's good, but for their good too. And so, you know, for the good that would be received.
Craig, relate to me if the Lord wills, and the first word we started off today with, the T word.
Right.
Trust. Yeah, relate those two.
Well, we have trust in that he's looking out for our best interests. And we know that he's always going to do what is best for us, but that has to do with our faith and trust in him.
Yes.
And that's what our actions need to be next.
And if the Lord wills it,
then he'll.
That's right. Whether it's discipline or reward.
And that, we saw that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we see their faith was the same as that. It's not, they didn't say that he would necessarily do something, but they said that if he willed it, that, you know, he was able. And that was their trust in him.
Yes.
See how the first part and the last part tie together? See? Any other points that the Lord wills? I think we've done that pretty well. And again, for these Corinthians, they got to understand it. It's not their will. They're not the Lord. Now, question 11. What choice is given them in verse 21? Is the rod really a sign of love? Paul, through the Holy Spirit, put that R-O-D word in there. Significant? Do people respond to discipline?
Yeah.
Talk to the IRS, all right? Now,
just like disciplining children, you would hope they respond to it. You don't do it because you like to, you do it because you're trying to teach them, and you do it out of love.
That's right. That's right. And this verse says, hey, what do you desire? Hey, you choose, Corinthians. Shall I come to you with a rod? Punishment? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness? What a choice. See? And he was very glad that there was repentance involved when he got word coming to him. So he wrote the 2 Corinthians letter. Especially on some moral issues coming up. Now. I'm going to say chapter 5. All right. Now, let's please be reading. It's chapter 5. Now, we've laid all the bedrock now for all these items. We're going to get into items now. All right? And remember this over and over about the attitudes that he wants them to have as they ask questions. Big thinking set about them through chapter 6. And then the things they ask from 7 forward. All right, and we're going to get into the next couple of chapters deal with morality. And you might look at that and deal with the idea of the definition of moral. Listen to me, moral definition. Listen to that, the definition of amoral and then immoral. All right, and look at those and understand those three before we close the next class. Thank you all very much.